Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Learning from Mary's Song, was preached by our high school pastor, Dan McPherson, on Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. It was recorded on January 23rd, 2022, and is part of our series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray.
My name is Dan McPherson. I'm the high school pastor here at First Alliance Church. I'm glad you're with us this morning, whether in person or online. My wife and kids are watching online, smooches. So I appreciate you being here. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we'll be starting in verse 46. We're going back to the Christmas narrative, so we took the Christmas trees down 1 week too early. I was really hopeful that they would still be up. Zeke was ready to take them down. Evidently, he took his down the morning of December 26th, which I felt was Scrooge-like, but, you know, to each his own. We are continuing our January series titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And every January for the past several years, we have honed in on the topic of prayer because everything that Jesus did flowed out of his prayer life. And so as disciples, as apprentices, we are following Jesus's way, and so we pray as well. And God moves when we pray. We've seen that through the history of the church, and also, hopefully, you've seen that in your own life. And in this series, we are challenging each other to take 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day to pray, to read through Scripture, to write it down what God says, the most important 10 minutes of the day we are challenging each other this month. After January, you know, you don't have to do that anymore. So it's just we follow Jesus in January, and then after that, to each his own. I'm kidding. I'm really teaching your high schoolers well. Each week of this series, we are taking a different perspective on prayer. And so today we are looking at Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1. And it is most often called the Magnificat, which in Latin simply means magnified. And I took 3 years of Latin when I was in elementary school, but I decided I'd still teach in English today for those of you who are not as fluent as I am. For the layperson, you can call this Mary's song. And let me set the stage for you for a minute. Mary is a teenage virgin, and yet she finds herself pregnant. An angel has visited and told her that she will have a son, not just any son. This child will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. He will be called Holy, the Son of God. So a big deal. And now she's pregnant, and she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house to stay with her for a while. Now, Elizabeth is also miraculously pregnant. She was, in the words of Scripture, advanced in years. The wise are among us. She's also barren, and yet God has opened her womb miraculously. Her son will be John the Baptist, the one who ate locusts and baptized Jesus. But even amidst her own amazing miracle, when Elizabeth sees Mary, she is overcome with joy for her. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. The baby in my womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy when you approached. You are the mother of my Lord. Big words. And out of that joyous moment, Mary sings a prayer. So, would you stand with me as we read? We stand to signify with our bodies that this is not just another song, but that this is the word of God. It'll be on the screen for you, but you can follow along in your own Bible if you've got it. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart, brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This is the word of God, and we believe it. Very good. Thank you. You may be seated. Scholars debate whether Mary actually sang this or Luke wrote it in later and then attributed it to her. Frankly, I don't care one way or the other, but Dr. Lynn Kohick of Northern Seminary compellingly argues that Mary was actually quite well-versed in Scripture and very theologically insightful. She would have regularly heard Scripture read in the synagogue and put to music to make it easier to remember, to pass on to the next generations. Her Bible was the Old Testament. Remember, she was living in and singing into existence the New Testament. And that is reflected in her song. It's saturated in Scripture. You may have noticed some similarities from earlier, what Carol read for us in 1 Samuel, which is Hannah's song. Mary is hearkening back to that. Hannah, miraculously given a child, gives it back to God. And now Mary is using that as a springboard for her own prayer. And she begins with an expression of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. These are habitual acts, continually magnifying, continually rejoicing. And she recognizes that she's a sinner. She needs salvation. God is her Savior. And she comes to God humbly. She understands who she is in light of who he is. And imagine, Mary could have been the most proud person in all of the world. God has chosen her. An angel has come to her. She could be so proud. She's better than all of us. And yet, she comes humbly, realizing she's not better than all of us. What would it look like if we began every prayer with an expression of praise and a recognition of our need for God? Something like this. I rejoice in you, God. I am a sinner and I need you. Great is your name, worthy to be praised. You are awesome. I am not. I come to you humbly. Lord, I need you. I need you. Every hour I need you. I'm nothing compared to you. How would that change our posture of prayer? Our heart when we came into God's presence, our position toward him, beginning with praise. She then dwells on three attributes of God: his power, his holiness, and his mercy. He is almighty, the epitome of strength, all powerful, and yet he has done great things for me. God is this awesome, all-powerful being, and yet she knows that he has seen her individually. I imagine she is reflecting on the things that God has done in the past, not only in her own life, but across centuries and millennia, the way that God has worked. One scholar writes this: only because the mighty Lord has done mighty things is there good news to tell. Only because of the past tenses which speak of God's deeds, is there a gospel to proclaim? What great things has he done in your life? Where have you seen his might, his strength, his power? Maybe something comes right off the bat. Maybe it doesn't. And if not, he has done great and mighty things. Holy is his name. Not just that God's name is holy, but God is a holy God. Holiness undergirds and defines the rest of who he is. Think back to Hannah's prayer that was read for us earlier. There is none holy like the Lord. There's none beside you. Revelation 4, angels and living creatures over and over are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's all they say, ever. Holy, holy, holy. Why does that matter? I'm currently reading Holier Than Thou by Jackie Hill Perry, and she writes this: if God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against me. If he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? He is holy, therefore we can trust him. And he is merciful. In verse 50, Mary is alluding to Psalm 103, which emphasizes God's faithfulness to those who fear him. And a passage that I often go back to in my own life and that I've talked about quite a bit to the high schoolers is Exodus 34. And Exodus 34, specifically 6 and 7, it's a unique passage because God describes himself straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. I looked that up as to what that means. It's that you can tell how old a horse is by their teeth or something like that. It was weird. I shouldn't have looked it up. Anyway, God is with Moses, and Moses writes this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So God is speaking. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is God describing himself, and he starts with mercy and faithfulness. If you don't know who God is, this is who he thinks he is. John Mark Comer writes this, compassionate or merciful is a feeling word. Yahweh is like a father or even a mother, and we're like his children. And gracious is an action word. It means like a parent, God comes to the rescue when his kids need help. And Mary highlights those characteristics here. She then switches and she talks about God's version of the world, saving his people through vindication, through judgment, and then flipping human values on their head. She recognizes, she celebrates the reversal that the kingdom of God brings, the proud becoming humble, rich and poor switching places. And again, her knowledge of scripture permeates everything that she says. The idea that God exalts the humble, casts down the proud was common in the Old Testament. Filling the hungry with good things came from Psalm 107, where God helps those in distress because he is merciful. But then we also see this reordering of power continuing in the New Testament. We can almost hear her unborn baby's future words. The last will be first, and the first last. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Reordering of power. God's version. And then she finishes by reflecting on the way that God keeps his promises. Again, thinking back to everything that God has done. The Messiah's coming is simply continuing his mercy and faithfulness, fulfilling the covenant that he made to Abraham, to his offspring. And then in the New Testament, we see that Gentiles, I would assume that's you and that's definitely me, are grafted into the people of God, which is a nice thing that I'm now a part of that. Finishing by talking about God keeping his promises. For centuries, the Magnificat has been put to music, but there's one version that I particularly love. There's a guy out of Nashville named Randall Goodgame who has created a show called Slugs and Bugs. Maybe you know this show. You can find it on Right Now Media. He also has lots of albums that he has put out with songs to help parents and kids connect to each other in the discipleship journey with Jesus. And our family, some of our family loves Slugs and Bugs. Some of our family is growing. It's an acquired taste. And some of the albums are silly songs. A couple of our favorites are Mexican Rhapsody. That's about Mexican food. And Tractor Tractor. That's about tractors. But he also has five or six albums that are songs straight from Scripture. And one of the passages that he's put a tune to is Mary's song. And I thought about having my 3-year-old twin boys sing it for you because they know all the words, but they're in a scream sing phase where everything is at the top of their lungs. There's a lot of running around. It would just be a crazy experience for all of us. So I've asked Haley to sing this over us this morning with the help of Josiah and Steve. And here's what I would love for you to do as it's sung. Imagine you are standing next to Elizabeth and Mary is right there in front of you. You're witnessing this moment in her life. She's joyful, she's excited, and yet she is humble, she's thankful, she's reflective on who God is. I think this tune, this version, gets at that duality of excitement and humility. So sit back, close your eyes if you'd like, and simply listen to this sung over you.
My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul.
So what can we learn from Mary's song? First, when we pray, we are a part of something bigger. Prayer can be and is a deeply personal and intimate thing. Remember Jesus' teaching that we touched on a couple of weeks ago. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. It's personal, intimate, but it's also profoundly macro level. Christians across thousands of years, BC and AD, from Adam to Abraham, David to Deborah, Esther to Isaiah, Daniel to Mary, Peter to Paul, people have been praying to God, crying out to God, listening to God. When we pray, we are joining the saints across all times, welcomed into the family of God. And get this. Jesus prayed to God. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, prayed to God. We pray to God. We are doing what Jesus did. Think about that. We are part of something bigger. And when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, Mary shows us we can simply pray scripture. We've experienced Mary's song several times today. You saw it in a video before the message. We read it together. We've listened to it. If we count Hannah's song that was read for us earlier, which I think we can do, that's four times. And at one point this week, I thought, is that too much? And then I realized Mary was able to sing this because she had been steeped in the scriptures. Her prayer is straight from what she heard over and over that she learned through repetition, stored in her heart. The more we experience scripture through seeing it, through listening to it, through reading it, the more it shapes the way we live, how we interact with others and with God. But there's an implication here. We have to be reading scripture to daily be immersing ourselves in God's word, allowing him to speak to us. And we can use those as a springboard for our prayer life. A great place to begin are the Psalms. Many, if not most of the Psalms are prayers anyway, offered up to God in all sorts of situations, experiences, life stages, emotions. I guarantee you'll be able to find a couple that resonate with you no matter what you're going through or what is happening. The Lord's Prayer found in Matthew, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's a great place to start. Or you can use Mary's prayer as your own. When you don't know what to pray, how to pray, start by reading scripture aloud to God. Because this God that we have the privilege to talk to is unlike any other. Unlike any other person, unlike any other God, he's all powerful above all other gods, more powerful than anything we can think of, anyone that we've ever met or can conjure up in our mind. He is merciful. Gods in all other religions have the judgment part down. And our God is definitely a judge. Think back. Exodus, I didn't read this part, but God says that he will hold us accountable for our sins. But he begins with mercy. Slow to anger, faithful love, different from all other gods. He is holy, completely without sin, completely trustworthy. Think about what we sang earlier. Creator God, he is Yahweh. I love that song. In Zeke's words, it would be a banger. In fact, I texted Zeke this week and I said, "He is Yahweh" is a banger. And he texted me back, "I kid you not. Yeah, it kicks." He's just so hip and cool, and I feel so out of the loop. Great I am, he is Yahweh, Lord of all, he is Yahweh. This is the God that we can talk to anytime that we want. This is the God who wants to have a relationship with us, who wants to talk with us, who we can reach out to, lean on, run to, pray to. And we learn from Mary, God's kingdom is very different from ours. I can't imagine that Mary's outburst of prayer song was meant to be a political statement or a commentary on society, but the world that she describes, what we would call the kingdom of God, stands in stark contrast to what was and what is currently known. Mary's world was dominated by Rome. An empire brimming with wealth, military might, putting its stamp on the known world at the time. Today we live in America, an empire brimming with wealth, military might, putting its stamp on the known world. Here's what Mary is getting at, if I may be so bold. And frankly, I'm not in here very often, so I can say whatever I want. And Paul's not here anymore. He left, so. In the kingdom of God, slogans about making a nation great or building a country up for the better don't make any sense. Heaven's value system is a complete reordering of power. a complete overhaul of the definition for success. There's economic reversal, social equality, leveling of the playing field, poor lifted up, rich laid low. The mighty ones, both in thrones of power and also the proud in heart, are humbled. The humble are exalted. The first, last, last, first. The kingdom of God upends things. The question becomes, whose kingdom are we living for? Where do we pledge our allegiance? In whose might do we trust? In which kingdom do we put our hope? Because the kingdoms are very different. My wife and son were having a conversation about prayer this week, and Hope was telling Emmett that you can pray to Jesus anytime that you want, anytime that you feel like. And Emmett, all 3.5 years of him, was very confused. But Jesus isn't in my room, he said. And that's true, but he's always listening. He loves to talk to you. But he's not in my house. It's a hard concept for a 3.5-year-old. It's a hard concept for adults. That an all-powerful God who's merciful, who's loving, wants to talk to us. Who loves when we talk to him. And Mary's prayer gives us some great things to consider for our own prayer lives. So I'd like to end today for the fifth time praying Mary's song, but an FAC version, kind of bringing it in, making it our own. So it'll be on the screen, and I'd like us all to pray it together. Would you stand, and let's read as the worship team comes up. Read it with me. Our souls magnify you, Lord, and our spirits rejoice in you, our Savior, for you have looked on the humble estate of us, your servants. For behold, from now on, all generations will call us blessed. For you are mighty and have done great things for us. Holy is your name. Your mercy is for those who fear you from generation to generation. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. You have filled the hungry with good things, and the rich you have sent away empty. You have helped your servant Israel and us who have been brought into the family of God. To you be the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.